Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you, God, that you have not left us alone, that you've not left us without intelligence, that you have not left us without a message, and you have preserved this miraculously over these thousands of years just for us. We thank you in Jesus' name for your word. Bless it to our hearts today in Jesus' name. Also, you'll notice a little yellow sheet, hopefully, in your bulletin. I do this a lot of times because I really encourage everybody to meditate on the scripture. So if you don't have one of these, raise your hand up. We'll make sure Chris will run around and hand you one. But we want everybody to have one of these. And so all during the week, just carry it with you and just go over and over. And what happens is the Lord speaks to you through meditation on his word. Any of you ever have that happen? You just go over and over and over. And it's called meditating, poring over scripture. It's a good thing to do. Now, if you look at Psalm 19 from top to bottom, it starts out with God's name, Elohim, or El. And then in verse 7, it's the Lord, Yahweh. All the bases are covered. It is moving in a direction, this psalm. It starts out with creation. Then it moves into the Word. And then it moves into the heart of humanity. That is no accident that the psalm is designed this way. It starts out with general revelation that everybody has access to. Then it goes into special revelation that only a few will have access to because of the nature of the special revelation. But it's the Word of God. And then it moves into that target area, the heart of humanity. Do you see how it's moving the entire psalm? We're just going to look at the one, the part of the glory of God in that, as sometimes it's called, general revelation. Psalm 19, for the director of music, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. Verse 6, it rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. God's glory. For the director of music, a psalm of David. Can you imagine that placard on David's door? Did he have a door? He may have, but anyway, the director of music. That's what he was. David was a worshiper, wasn't he? At a young age, remember the harp and the skill that he had with worshiping, and King Saul, who should know better how to worship. He didn't know anything about worship. He needed David, the worshiper. And David, you know, half of these psalms are psalms of David. He spent a lot of time under God's skies. You know, you can imagine the skies back then. He's out there in the middle of nowhere with his sheep, plenty of time to imagine God. He writes, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Nature is not silent, David is saying. David had so much time on his hands, and he had also a privileged position. Remember, he was anointed king when he was 12 or 13 years old. He had the anointing when he was a child. He'd go out and tend the sheep, and the rest of the people thought, oh, he's doing nothing out there. Right, everything important is going on in the house. Then the prophet comes and, where's David? See, he's important. God had his hand on him. He had an anointing. Remember that? He was a prophet. Jesus called him a prophet. And then God taps him on the shoulder. And then David suddenly goes, I think I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to write a song about the glory of the Lord. It wasn't his idea, was it? It was God's idea. This is God's message to us. Isn't the word inspired by the Holy Spirit to reach us? God is the inventor of mass media. It's not, you know, look at the heavens, they're massive. Look at the message, the media, the glory of God. God, that's a massive message for us. Look at the skies. I would like us to turn in our Bibles to the very first page. Maybe not exactly. You might have some other pages. But Genesis 1:1. Everybody should know what that is without looking, but I want us to look at it. It's so important, this verse. One verse starts out gangbusters in the Word of God. In the beginning, in fact, that's actually the title for Genesis. It's not Genesis, it's, if you have a Hebrew Bible, you open up, it would say in Hebrew above it, in the beginning. That's the title of the book of Genesis. How everything started, in the beginning, God. That's how everything started. In the beginning, God. That's a proclamation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That tells us a lot. First of all, God is eternal. He's not part of nature. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's a way of saying heavens and the earth are the boundaries of everything. All of creation exists between heaven and earth. The rest outside is eternity, where God lives. He has no beginning and no end. God is not part of this creation. He is holy. He is separate. He is not part of this creation. Nothing exists at all that God did not create. Now remember, he's uncreated. He created everything. God is sovereign. That's such an important verse, and that starts out everything. Now, skeptics like to look at some of the other creation accounts. They call it the Babylonian myth. Have you ever looked at that? You can look it up on the internet and read about it. The Enuma Elish, if you want. The Babylonian creation myth. And it's proof that the creation in Genesis 1 and 2 that we can read are myths as well, because we have other myths. This is just another myth. And the reason it's a myth, because there's so many similarities between the Babylonian creation myth. How many have ever read the Babylonian creation myth? I didn't think so. You should read it. Because, see, they don't let you read it. See, they just tell you this stuff, and no one bothers to read it. But what really makes a difference is not the similarities. Of course there's going to be similarities. That's a trick that the skeptics use. We got sky. We all have the same stuff. To trees. We got humans. We got hands and feet. Of course there's going to be similarities, but it's where they're different that matters. You see, the god Marduk got in a fight with the god Tiamat. That's the Babylonian creation myth. Did you know there was a god Marduk, and I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right, but Tiamat? And they got in an argument with each other in a big fight, and apparently Tiamat was Marduk's grandmother somehow. I don't know how that worked out. But anyway, Marduk won and split Tiamat in half, put one half down below, which is earth, one half up in the sky, or made the sky, which became the sky. So that's how creation got started. And then Marduk said, we need humans, so we're going to create them so they can serve the gods, plural. Does that sound anything like the biblical creation myth? There is a sky and there is an earth, but I don't think some god got mad and split another god in two. That isn't nice, is it? See, those gods are always fighting. Have you ever noticed that? If you read about them, but whoever reads them. The God of the Bible is not one of a pantheon of gods. In the beginning, God. See the difference? The God of the Bible did not take pre-existing material. In the beginning, there's nothing. God created everything. The heavens and the earth is a Hebrew way. If you, when you start to see it, it's you put one thing on one end and one thing on the other, and it's saying, look at all the in-between. There's nothing on the outside of those two. Heavens and the earth is everything. The God of the Bible is a God of history. You're not going to find the God Marduk anywhere in history. The God of the Bible, we have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Israel, David, the Messiah. Isn't that history? Jesus walked the earth. There's archaeological evidence. There's historical evidence. The prophecies you can read. There's evidence everywhere. A God who works in history. It's totally different than the God of the Babylonians. The Babylonians wouldn't mind this. They want the truth too. They're happy to hear about this. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of Jesus. The whole plan of salvation from the beginning is all in Scripture. From Genesis to Revelation, you can read. It's history. It's God's His story. It's God's history. And all the people on earth are affected by this God. It's not some mythical God that people can make up stuff and I got my version, you have your version. It doesn't work that way. God, in a sense, is put on trial. So he calls Exhibit A. I'm going to call for my proof of my existence, creation. Imagine a courtroom when that happens. Let the earth, the moon, the sun, all the galaxies, and how far does it go? We have no clue how far it goes. Creation is God's PA system, isn't it? The sound system, megawatt, surround sound, it's digital even. It's the work of his hands. I don't think that's what digital means. But anyway, it's a work. You know, God has a sense of humor, right? How do you measure creation? well, we've been trying for, we think we're up to something now. We're pretty smart. You know, we've sent that, what, Voyager out there? What, it made it to Pluto, which they found out really isn't even a planet anymore. Who knows? But anyway, now it's coming back. That's as far as we can make it, but that's not even a dot in the universe. How grand is God's creation? The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. God's glory. We got the glory. Now, how about the message? The end of verse 2 says this, there is order in creation. Order. Aren't you glad there's order? What if you stepped out of a car and there's no order in creation, all of a sudden we went up? That would be, you know, no laws of physics, no order. Or you go to boil something and it never boils. I've been working on this stew for 1,000 years and it still won't. And there's order. I mean, there's laws of nature that always act the same every time. There's order. Verse 2 says this, day after day. In other words, there's no let up. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. In other words, there's information in this order. Something is happening. Scientists have spent their lives and their careers noticing the laws of nature. Isn't that really what they do? Hey, they're real smart. I'm going to start writing down the laws of nature, and then they become brilliant. All they're doing is copying what God's, hey, I see, come over here, Bert, I see order here. I see order. And that's, if we didn't have order, we wouldn't have scientists studying God's creation. There's the unmistakable, fantastic, beyond imagination order in the universe. The skeptics then will say, so you have to talk about the skeptics because we live in a skeptical world, don't we? And we have to not only keep our faith alive, so many have lost it because they're not in Scripture. But anyway, we have to keep our faith alive and then we have to know how to talk to people. Well, here's their answer. Now, you've heard this before, I'm sure. Well, we have all this order in creation, so there must be a God. And they kind of, you got to throw up your hands and just say, that's the only thing it can be. So let's just make one up. There must be a God. Well, I'm saying this. There has to be a God. There cannot be creation without a God. It's insane to think that we can have all this complexity that's irreducible, by the way. You take one thing out of any of these laws, and the laws would collapse. Irreducible complexity. Where is there any evidence? They love evidence. Where is there any evidence that something has created itself? Now, let's wait. I hear silence. There's no evidence. Things cannot create themselves. Is there any evidence that anything, that there's ever order without cause? In other words, everything, even that little sign on the wall, somebody had to go through all the order and the steps to make it. These chairs, everything has order. And there's intelligence involved. Where is there evidence that anything has ever been created without a creator? Anything, except, of course, the uncreated. Don't forget, he's uncreated. Nothing, not one thing in all of creation has the capacity to create itself. Nothing. Zero evidence. There has to be a creator. We see this unimaginable complexity. I mean, isn't it unimaginable? We don't spend the time to really dig into what makes creation. We're talking about creation right now. And yet they'll say it's all an accident. It's all an accident. It just sort of happened. Man, there's been a lot of accidents. Whew, man, this shirt was an accident. It just popped, you know. Wow, everything. I like this illustration. If you're on a train and you're going towards San Diego, which I'd love to do someday. I haven't done it yet. But anyway, if you're on a train, you're going towards San Diego, you look on the hillside and there's a rock has rolled down. You would look out the window and any intelligent person would say, that was an accident. Now let's back up a little bit. You're going on a train to San Diego and you look out the window, there's a couple rocks have fallen. Yeah, that's probably an accident, right? Makes sense. We're not saying anything that doesn't make sense. It doesn't even take faith. It just makes sense. Then then all of a sudden you look out again and there's a bunch of rocks rolled down and they've got some paint on them. Wait a minute, was that an accident or not? Because you'd have to stop and think. Something caused that paint on the rocks. But it could be an accident. A helicopter could have flown over carrying paint, and the paint can fell out and spilled out. Okay, it's an accident. But If you went, and I'm speaking to the choir, so I can talk like this, right? If you were in a train and you look out the window and those rocks are painted and they spell out a word, is any sane person going to say that's an accident? But we have sane people all over the world saying all this complexity is an accident. And here we've got something so very non-complex, a word painted with some rocks in a word. And if that word said San Diego at 10 miles, some information, and 10 miles later you landed in San Diego, to say that was an accident would be worse than absurd. It would be insane. It would be crazy. And yet that's exactly what they're saying, the skeptics with creation. All of this is an accident. It's an accent, all right. Okay, I think I've worn myself out with that one. That was. But here's a bonus that they never want to look into. All this stuff that's an accident is also alive. Wait a minute. You didn't bring that part in the equation. There's life. It's living. It's vibrant. This whole universe, this whole earth is just teeming with life. It's everywhere. You just take a drop of water, put it in a microscope. It's full of life. We may not like what's in there sometimes, but it's in there, right? Life is everywhere. Day after day, verse 2, they pour forth speech. What's all this saying? There's a God. There's a creator, verse 2. Night after night, they display knowledge. There's order big time. There's information. All this is unexplainable without a creator. The third thing here is there's also accountability. Oh, wouldn't they just leave us alone, the creator? No, the creator wants us. That's why we have creation, to draw us in. It's one of his tools. Verse 3 says this, there is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Now, I want us to turn to the book of Romans, please. Chapter 1. I'm going to find it real fast because I already had it marked in my Bible. There. But anyway, if you can find Romans chapter 1, this is so important. Romans chapters 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3 start off explaining the gospel. If you cannot explain the gospel, take the first 8 chapters of the book of Romans and spend a week reading it over. Read it 100 times. Romans chapter, start with chapter 1 and go through chapter 8. It should take you 15 minutes, but do it over and over till you see the pattern here. Paul starts out in chapter 1, everyone has sinned. In chapter 2, even the Jews have sinned. In chapter 3, all have sinned. Wow, what do we do then? Then chapters 4, he explains it all. In chapter 8, there's a grand crescendo of the glory of God. So you have to see how this pattern. But look how it starts out. We'll start in verse 18, Romans 1:18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. What's this wrath of God? It's called justice. If God is love, he has to be also a God of justice. How could he let all the sin and the degradation go without correction? There has to be justice. Well, you have to have the whole picture, but don't let the wrath idea. He's not angry. When you go to a courthouse and a judge makes a decision, he's not angry necessarily, but that's the wrath of the law, okay? Allow this kind of language to work. Don't let the skeptics throw you off. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who really want the truth. No, it doesn't say that. What do they do to the truth? They suppress it. You see, you have to realize there is a moral component to knowing truth. It's in there. It's locked in. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. How does that work? Verse 19 tells us. Well, since what may be known about God, that's what Psalm 19 is telling us, right? What may be known about God is plain to them. Because God has made it plain to them. Because how has he done that? It tells us in verse 20. Well, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood. In other words, we're using our minds here from what has been made. We see creation all around us. We know there's a God from that. That's the point of creation. Now look what it says now. So that men are without excuse. Oh, yes, we're accountable. God calls all of humanity to account for creation, for knowing Him. How many stories of missionaries have I read, maybe you've read them, where they've gone into a place where no modern person has ever been, and these people, for hundreds of years, as far as their heritage has, they're looking for somebody to tell them who the Creator is. I've read that probably a dozen times in missionary books. See, they know their gods can't do this stuff. See, their gods argue and fight and back and forth, and whatever tribe happens to win, their gods are winning, and it doesn't work. You know, they know their gods cannot produce the grandeur of creation. So would somebody come and tell us? And the missionary comes in, learns their language, and then they find out they've been looking for the answer all along, again and again. It's in every human heart to see creation and know there's a Creator. It tells us that in the Scripture anyway, but everyone is wired that way, unless there's a rebellion. And then that's going to be clouded a little bit. So we know, you know, if you study the philosophers, you know, I guess the philosophers in the 19th century, they used to call them existentialists. I never liked that word, but essentially it just means we just exist. Ever heard about that term, existentialist? We just exist. And one of the things they're famous for is despair. Read all any of them. Despair. And they live terrible lives, these purveyors of atheism, essentially. Another thing they're famous for is by saying, well, if there's no God, then everything is permissible. We can do whatever we want. In other words, I just really want moral freedom. And you can look at world history, and it has proved right in some disastrous ways as well. God's word says this, though. You can call yourself an existentialist or whatever you want to call yourself, but you are without excuse. You're without excuse. And when they see God face to face, the one sound that is going to be across all the world is silence. There'll be no excuse. People are just going to know. There's going to be something you never hear much anymore or anywhere, except you're going to hear silence. So Psalm 19, verse 3 says, there's no speech or language or the voice is not heard. There's order, there's accountability, and there's also completeness. Verse 4 says, their voice goes out into the end of the earth, their words the ends of the earth. Completely to the ends of the world. This is completely reached everywhere. Of course creation has. When God called Abraham out, he said, the whole world will be blessed through you. God's goal is to get to the whole world. There's a message here. I exist. You are not alone. I have a plan for you. Let the revelation of creation draw you into myself. And hopefully in that, the gospel will be received. Now we have the last part, God's power. And I'm calling it poetic power for a reason. The end of verse 4 says this, in the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun. That's an interesting little phrase. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. That's how powerful he is, that he can even set up a tent to hold the sun. Now we have to caution ourselves here to allow for poetic language. How can something so grand as creation be explained? Now, maybe God can do it in some manner, but we wouldn't get it. So poetry is a way for God to explain something that is beyond us. Allow poetic language. The skeptics like to grab this too, the poetic language part, and they run with it. See, they become hyper-literal, a way that you should not be. It's like God was hammering tent pegs for the sun, you know, and he's pulling ropes, and he's going to make a canvas for it. And now, hold still, son! I'm trying to get this. Oh, you burned it up again. Oh, you know, that isn't what it means at all. Poetic language. We will abide under the shadow of the wings of God. I didn't know God had wings. And that's what those shadows are sometimes. That isn't what it means at all. God, literally, it means he's taking care of us. That's what it means. It has a literal meaning, even though it's poetic language. Jesus is sitting at God's right hand. Jesus, move over. You're on my left side. You're supposed to sit on the right. You know, there's no chair in heaven. What it means is Jesus has completed his work. He has the ultimate authority over all things for God. That's what it means. It has a literal meaning. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Well, listen, God, I've counted the hills. I've got my stuff here on hill 1,001. You stay away from It isn't what it means at all. It means God owns all things. So allow for poetic language. He has pitched in the heavens, he has pitched a tent for the sun, means God is complete control over everything. His idea to have a sun in the sky. The sun is out of our control, but not out of God's control. One day he's going to roll up creation like a scroll. Now, that's poetic language, and he's not going to really roll it up. It means it's one day it's going to end, and when will it end? At the second coming of Christ. Time will end, then we'll be in eternity. When sin entered into the world, time began. When sin is taken care of, time will end, and then eternity will begin again. So I guess the lesson in God's power is he's above everything. We should get that from this psalm. He's above us too. We should get that from this psalm. And there's also poetic joy. In the heavens, he has pitched a tent for the sun. Now, verse 5 says this, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion. You could just see that happening. The wedding day, he's excited to meet his bride. Yes, there's going to be energy and excitement and joy, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. He's been training for this for years. Now his chance has been opened. Yes, it's joy. It's like God has a smile on his face as he looks at all creation, which is designed just for us, the joy. Every day that sun is going, I just can't wait to get out there again for those people. I just love this job God's given me. Something like that. There's joy in creation. Now, I was on the internet fishing around, and you know, we have a DVD downstairs called The Privileged Planet. Has anybody ever seen that? You know, we have a library and a DVD thing, but I don't think anyone's ever. You know, it's down there. But I got on the internet, and you could watch the whole thing on the internet. It's 58 minutes. I urge you to watch it. Just click in Privileged Planet, you know, however you click it in, your Google or whatever, and sit and very patiently watch it for 58 minutes. It goes into the grandeur of the skies and creation. It started out with Voyager 1 that went out about 4 billion miles. To the end of our solar system, it starts to come back, and it has a picture of our Earth. How can the Earth be seen from so far away? Because one of the rays of the sun is landing right on it, unlike any other object at all. The Earth is sort of called out. You can just see the joy, the majesty of creation as you watch this video. God is just full of joy at the creation of what he has in the life that he has put for us, and we can look out and see it. We're not in some dust cloud, our vision obscured. We're not particles of comets haven't blocked our vision. Somehow the Earth is just bright out there to see all of God's creation, unlike any other place in the cosmos, apparently. And so many accidents on this little Earth. We have water. No small miracle, water. You know, most things when they get cold, contract. Metal does that. You ever hear the creaking in your house? The cold, and then it gets, that stuff's expanding and contracting. Water, though, expands when it gets cold and freezes and actually puts a crust over a lake so it won't freeze and kill everything. That's some happy accident. The only element in the universe that does that, water. Why is that? Is that an accident? Water, I love the fact that the Holy Spirit's called the water of life. Water is so important. We'd be dead without water. All of our cells and everything just works through water. I can go on and on about water, the miracle of water. We have water. We have a large moon. I got all this from this DVD, if you want to watch it, The Privileged Planet. But I used to love science, too. I learned this in grade school, actually. We have a large moon that actually locks the Earth in its orbit and tilts it on a 23-degree on its axis, so it tilts just right. And we have all the seasons, and the sun doesn't mess us up as we spin around the sun because the moon kind of locks us in. The moon pulls the ocean, so we have this tides. And can you imagine the joy of the Lord putting all this together? We have just the right atmosphere to produce life, to protect life. This little shell of elements around us, air and oxygen and nitrogen and stuff like that, okay? And then we have this magnetic thing around. You know, there's a magnetic barrier that stops a lot of stuff from coming in around the Earth. So many axes, and just the right distance from the sun. And we're located in the perfect place in the galaxy where we're avoiding all the other terrible stuff that's going on in the rest of the galaxy, and we can see everything clear. Too many accidents to be explained by chance. Anyway, go watch that video. And when I was watching that, I was just thinking the joy of the Lord in creation. There's joy in this immensity. And there's also poetic justice. Verse 6 then. And we're starting to transition into the middle part of the psalm, which we'll look at next week. But verse 6 says this: the sun rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. Now, you know, God is hinting that he can penetrate anything. And the very next verse starts to talk about God's word. God's word that penetrates. That's why I want to look at the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. Just get an idea of this Bible that we hold in our hand is a miracle. It is a miracle. God will use the Holy Spirit to change our hearts, correct our hearts, heal our hearts, encourage our hearts, work on our hearts. That's why we stress the Bible. It's not just some old book. Well, it might be an old book, but not when the Holy Spirit's involved. Something's different. This is God's plan, and you're holding a miracle in your hand when you hold the Bible. I used to say that all the time, and I was taking a class once, and this guy who's in charge of all of Latin America for the New International Version, he's in charge. I was taking a class, some stuff, and he said that. I mean, he's the guy that's doing all the interpreting. I mean, he gets the Hebrew and the Greek and all that, and he's in charge. And he kept saying, this Bible's a miracle. This Bible's a miracle. And that, I felt validated. Yeah, it is a miracle. It's a supernatural word of God. Hebrews 4:12. Look what the supernatural work of God will do. The word of God is living and active. Well, it's just a piece of paper, I know, but it's connected to the heart of God. That's why it's living and active. God's will is behind it. It's living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword or scalpel or laser or whatever you can come up with. Why? Because it penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit. No other thing on earth can even know what soul and spirit is, let alone divide it. In other words, discern it. Get right in there. Joints and marrow, it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. I thought I was being everything in secret. You mean God knows? Exactly. The word will do that. Verse 13, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Nothing is hidden from its heat. Do you understand what's happening here? The very next verse is going to start to talk about God's word, and we'll get that next week. Don't miss next week if you want to get a great glimpse into God's word. If you go big in creation, it's beyond our comprehension. The design and all the coordinating features, the fact that our earth is just in some unique place, designed so we can see creation. It's designed that way so we can look up and see. What if we had some gas cloud over us like every other object on earth and no atmosphere to protect us so we can see? It's designed so we can see. And like David, we can say the skies proclaim the glory of God. Then it's not just the hugeness, but it's also the smallness. Go small. Go look at the smallest and just keep getting smaller. And the intricacy and the design, the complexity is beyond us. But then remember this, things are alive. They're alive. How do you explain life? You can't even explain the complexity, but then how do you explain living? But there's one more thing. How do you explain this, humanity? Consciousness. We know we're alive. We know we are beings. That is unique to humanity. And in that, we can have relationship. You see what God's after? Relationship. You're alive. Relationship. He calls people to account for this. He's revealed himself in creation, and that's the first point. The second point is everyone is morally accountable to him in all of creation. Romans chapter 1, we read about that the wickedness of people by their wickedness, suppress the truth. They don't want to know about God. And if you read the rest of chapter 1, it explains it in great detail. By the time you get to chapter 3, it finally says, listen, there's no one righteous, not one. All have sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Wow. Well, if you can acknowledge God in creation, there's a good chance you can now start to acknowledge him in salvation. And that's the pattern here in Romans 1, 2, and 3. Then after Romans 3, 23, that gives us the bad news. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It gives us the good news, but can be freely justified by God's grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. You mean God can make everything good again? Exactly right. God, who created, he's a great creator, isn't he? It has to be. How great of a savior is he? He saves. He can save. Now, Romans 8:22 goes on to say, you know, all of creation is groaning like a woman in childbirth. In other words, something's up with creation. There's earthquakes, famines, floods, disease. In humanity, there's wars and crime and all stuff. We know something's wrong with us. It's called sin. Sin is messing things up. Well, God's got the remedy. Jesus will come back. When he comes back, he's going to make all things new. But in the meantime, God wants to pull people out of this creation, out of this world, to make them a new creation in Christ. This, the person who created the God who created all things will also put a new creation in you. You'll be reborn in Christ. The slogan, save the planet, the slogan really should be, save yourselves. Save yourselves. God so loved the world. Right? Who will say yes? That's really where it's at. We're going to be taking communion in just a moment, and communion is a way of saying, you know, I have said yes to God. I belong to him, and how did I enter into this relationship with him? It was through the Lamb of God. And by taking communion, you're saying, thank you, God. And really, that's what Eucharist means, is to give thanks. God, I thank you. So if you're here this morning and you do not know the Lord, we're going to pray in just a moment, and you can say, God, just forgive me of my sins, whatever words you want to use, say, God, be my Savior today. And you can take communion, and you'll be saying thanks when you take communion. Let's bow our heads in prayer. The worship team is going to come up as well. Father, we thank you for the grace. We thank you for your provision. Lord, help anyone in here, Lord, that may not know you, that they can simply say, Jesus, be my Savior. Using those words, you don't have to even know anything except you want to be saved from your sins and you know something's not right in your heart. Jesus, make it right. God will do that. That same grandeur of his creation will put a new creation in you by the power of his Holy Spirit. Say yes to Jesus. Let's just take a moment and be quiet, and people might just be praying right now. Jesus, be my Savior.